What a blessing it is. We would pray that everybody here today is anchored to the solid rock. In fact, the only rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. Our sermon this morning is entitled Fighting for the Faith. It's a message from Jude. Won't you stand and I'll read first four verses for your prayerful consideration. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lordness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. First of all, we thank you for allowing us to come back to your house, to be in fellowship one with another. These are difficult times, tough times, Lord, but you've seen fit to allow us to continue to worship and share with each other. We pray in particular for all of those who may be struggling or whose jobs may be faltering, and all of those who, Lord God, having a tough time in these times. We pray for them, Father, that they find some relief. We always ask you, Lord God, to continue to save the lost in Jesus' name. Amen. So be seated, please. Who here knows which two? This is an old school question. Matt, you ought to get it. Not that you're old school. Who here knows which two fighters fought the brawl in Montreal? Anybody? Anybody know who they were? Well, this was back in the 80s. So if it went back past you, and the reason I'm picking on Matt, because we used to have this thing. We used to watch all these fights during that time when boxing was still boxing, but we watched them. The winner of that fight, the brawl in Montreal, was the underdog. But in my opinion, he was the best of the two fighters. The two fighters were Roberto Duran and Sugar Ray Leonard. Again, in my opinion, Duran was the best fighter, pound for pound, hardest puncher. He had what's called a hands of stone, and he was good. They came back and had a rematch, money thing, 6 months later, and Sugar Ray won. When asked after it was over what happened, what was the difference, because it seemed that Duran didn't even fight the same fight, he himself could not explain it because it was confusing to him. Again, others who looked at the fight figured it out, and I did the same thing. Between those 6 months, Sugar Ray got in his head, got in his mind, started messing with him. Along with the publicity and the hype, it took him out. Duran was just a fighter, a kid from the slums coming up through the ranks. He was just a puncher. And all of these things finally caught up with him. Sugar Ray retired because of his eye problems in 1997, I think. Duran went on and fought till he 2001, until he was. But who took Duran out? Anybody know? Macho Camacho took him down, and that was his last fight. Now, what has all this got to do with the sermon? I think, personally, what's happened to the Christian church today And I'll give you some statistics here in a minute. I think the world has gotten into our head. And in fact, based on the current data, not only has it gotten into our head, it's working real hard to take us out. Going to lay some foundation, first of all. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 1, and I'll show you what I mean. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read a portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and these are in your notes. But if you'll turn to Romans chapter 1 and wait there on me. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9 says, "Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, in Romans chapter 1, I'll begin at verse 18 and read through verse 22. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known by God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their own thoughts, and on their own foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools, and changed the glory of God into an image like a corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." Moving on in, staying in that particular chapter, we read down and let's see, verse 26, "And even though they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased minds to do those things which were not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness." And listen to this, to explain what happened here is God put himself in every man, in every human being. There's no such thing because I don't know nothing about God. Inside of God. Why, how do we know this for true? Well, it wasn't but one man on the earth, first of all, and God blew his breath into that man. God made that man aware. So that man passed not only sin through his genes throughout the years, that man passed this innate God, knowledge of God. So everybody has a God. I don't care whether they go to church or not. Everybody has a God. Everybody has something that they worship. Everybody has something that's the most important thing to them. And I've said all the time, some people worship their houses. Some people worship their cars. Some people worship their family. But everybody has a God. Whatever your God, how do you say, well, I don't know. How you know what your God is, say what's most important to you right now as you're sitting here. That's your God. So here God is saying this. So a total rejection of this, and listen carefully, starts to slowly erode this knowledge. The longer you reject that there is a God, the less you see of God, the less important God becomes. And so what happens? Then you go from the creator to the things that he created. Your attention shifts slowly. And watch what happens in verse 28, "And even though, as though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased minds," and old King James, I think, says reprobate minds, "to do the things in which were not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness." Now listen, here's a list. "Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They were whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knows the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's something that ought to be enough to be said. Now you hold your spot. Just hold your spot right there. This run of sinful things is supported by Galatians chapter 5. And I'll give you a couple of seconds you can turn there. But hold your spot, because we're going back to this Romans passage for just a minute. Galatians chapter 5. Reading at verse 19, running, going to 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Notice that, what it says. The things you do in the flesh can't be hidden. They're going to be visible. The works of the flesh are evident. And I can stop here and say this. Also, however, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be visible. Just in opposite. So the fruit of the Spirit is to be seen and to be enjoyed and to be appreciated. So the works of the flesh are to be denounced. The works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I have told you in the past, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, I think we can come to some kind of agreement here. And this is what I'm in law of you who believe and trust in the scripture, that anyone, listen to me, anyone who dies practicing the kind of practices mentioned in these passages will not be in the kingdom of God. Let me say that. I mean, we've heard it. It's here in the scriptures, and it's extremely clear in both passages. It says those who practice such things. Christians do not practice sin. Amen? They just don't. In that Romans 1:32 passages, and who know the righteousness and judgment of God, to those who practice such things are deserving death. Then he adds this rider. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now we get to the point of all of this. We get to the erosion. I'm going to read for you some statistics that are put together. First of all, how many of you have ever heard of Tony Campolo, big time preacher? I mean, thousands and thousands of followers. Anyway, Tony Campolo goes on, well, if you go back to the Bill Clinton era, and I'm sure we have a lot of Democrats here, Tony Campolo was Bill Clinton's spiritual advisor. Well, we can figure that one out here in a minute. He was Bill Clinton's spiritual advisor, and he had these thousands of people following him. He came out with a statement. He says, at this point in his career, he's come out to favor gay marriage. Huh? Another religious representative, a friend of Apollo's, was Rob Bell. Now, he was a former pastor of a church called Mars Hill Church. Now, let me tell you something. If I was in the business of naming a church, I'd name it anything but two things. Number one, Corinth. And number two, Mars Hill. Mars Hill would, to me, indicate, based on the passage in Acts, that anything goes in that church. I mean, just bring your God with you, have him in your pocket, in your pocketbook, or sit him out inside, but bring him on in, and we'll have a good time. But anyway, this Rob Bell says this. He was in an interview on Oprah Winfrey, and that kind of tells you something where we're headed in. He was in there on the interview, and Oprah asked him, what about his churches? What about the churches who embrace same-sex marriage? Rob Bell says this. We're moments away. I think the culture itself is already there. Now, you say, well, Robert, come on. Now, that's just two examples. Now, you know, I wasn't going to give that up. So I started looking for statistics like I often do. Here it is, 2020. Most major religious denominations back same-sex marriage. They may not do it openly, but they don't close the door on it. To include white mainline Protestants, 79% of them, Hispanic Roman Catholics, 78%, Hispanic Protestants, 68%, white Catholics, 67%, black Protestants and Pentecostal churches have the lowest percentage of all. Now, it's kind of good to be in the minority. It seemed that African Americans and Pentecostals stand together at this issue. They're not so happy with it at all. And they have often openly rejected it. Now, this is, let me see, I had some more down here. About 4 in 10 of those, this is people, about 4 in 10 of those who attend religious services at least once a week, 39% favor same-sex marriage, compared to 66 of those who attend a couple of times a month. And then about 3/4 of all the people who don't even go to church believe that it's okay. That's the erosion. That's what has slipped into Christianity. And you say, well, that's them and not us. But one fall, all fall. People view all churches like this. If you ask the non-church-going person on the street how they feel about this issue, they will tell you, well, you Christians say it's okay. Because that's what becomes evident. That is what becomes a public knowledge. I think Matt and I talked about it once, and I made a determination a long time ago when they let the cat out the bag that if I would lose my license to marry people, I would give it up if the law mandated that I marry same sex. Just the way it goes. Apparently, based in Jude's message, Jude's letter here, the problem existed in Jude's time, and based on what we see and what documented proof we have, Jude was warning the church then not to throw in the towel. Maybe it was this. What has caused many Christian churches to go in that direction is because they've looked in their own family trees. I told this story once that I was with a preacher, and I wasn't a preacher then. I wasn't even saved then, but I was with him. And he said, I ran with some preachers when I was. But anyway, he told me, he said, and he was in his office. It was Sunday, and he was in his office looking through his sermons. And I said, well, didn't you have a sermon ready? He said, no, I can't preach this sermon today because one of the biggest givers we got in the church is sitting out there, and her daughter, she told me this morning her daughter's pregnant, and I was going to preach about adultery. So I ain't going to preach about that today. I think it's a part of economics. I think that when they look out in the congregation and these people started showing up with same-sex marriage people involved in their lives or people who made these determinations, I think they just said, well, this, maybe we need to let them come on in the room. Maybe we need to embrace that. And if that's the case, church is for everybody, right? But church means that there should be some change going on. It's just that we know that according to Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 25, I believe that not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian. You just can't wake up one morning and say, I'm a Christian. Only God can make Christians. Only God can do that. The church can't make Christians. Religion can't make Christians. Reading your Bible can't make Christians, and praying can't make Christians. But God can make Christians. And he's the only one that does that. But you know, whenever something, whenever an original shows up, when an original shows up, somebody's got to copy it and make a cheaper model. There's the Honda and the Hyundai, right? If you understand what I'm saying, that's just the way it works. There are Apple computers and IBM and Mac computers, but then there everything else is just Lavor. I got two or three of all kinds sitting around. So there is always the need to produce an imitation. So what do we do? Well, in chapter 1 of Paul's first letter to Timothy, he warned that concerning the faith, some would become shipwrecked. And that's what's happened. Some would become shipwrecked. I don't know, there's a movie, which was way off course, but there was actually a ship, and I put the note down here in my notes. But anyway, this particular ship was real, and another ship found it floating around out there in the ocean. And it was empty. But it had a full 3 months supply of food on it. So it wasn't empty because there was no food. It had clothing and other staples for people to survive with. But the ship just kind of floated around out there. And I'm trying to draw a picture of the church. Got all of the capabilities, all of the stuff that's needed, but it just kind of floating around out there. Nobody ever knew what happened, but the lifeboat was gone. The manifest listed the captain, his wife, and his child, and 8 crew members. Just about enough to fit in that lifeboat. Now, the lifeboat was never found. These people were never heard of again. But my point is that they were just kind of drifting out there. They were shipwrecked out there. And I think the church as a whole is just floundering out there. Like a ship tossed up on the sea. I see my note now. Altar. That was the name of the ship. The Altar. Well, what we are up against is not insurmountable. And I've put together 4 questions, hopefully, that will help us in understanding what we are to do. First question is, who is to fight? The second one is, when should the fight start? What happens if we don't fight? How shall we win the fight? Who's to fight? Who is to fight the good fight of faith? Who is to contend earnestly for the faith? And that's all contending means, to fight. Who is to do this? Well, right here it says those who are called. That's in Jude's letter. He starts out, he identifies who is to do this fighting. He identifies the people who are to contend earnestly for the faith. He says those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something right now. If we don't fight, if we don't contend, ain't nobody else going to do it for us. We can't expect anybody to do it for us. It is left up to us. And if we crawl in our holes and stay there, if we turn our blind eye and we kind of innocently nod at sin itself, these sins that the Bible declares that if you practice these kind of things, you're not going to heaven. If we just ignore that altogether, I mean, things are going to go south fast. Listen, we don't have a middle ground. You say, well, I'll just stay neutral on this. Huh? Somebody asks you about it. You know, they love to ask you, well, now what you think about this? We don't have a middle ground. We don't have a place that I'll just stand over. And we do that. What? I don't argue politics and religion. Huh? But we are admonished to fight for the faith, to contend for the faith. And not walk off mumbling or go home thinking about what we wish we had said. He says, so we're the ones who put up with this. They said, when should we fight? In this Jude letter, he says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in. When do we fight? The fight started when Jude wrote this. The fight, matter of fact, goes back further than that. The fight started when Christ died on the cross. That's when the fight started. We're just joining. We're just being asked to join the fight. We're just asked to come in and be a part of it. But the fight started when Christ died on the cross and the word went around that he did not raise up. That's when the fight started. The original disciples, they were running and hiding and preaching, but they would not deny the fact they got whipped and beaten and kicked around. But when they would be let back out on the street, they came back with the same thing. You see, they were earnestly contending for the faith. They were earnestly defending the faith. You know, Paul never stopped. Beat, whooped. That little run he makes, a knockdown, shipwreck, toe down. Let me tell you something. The first one that he mentions in his demise might have stopped me cold. We are to earnestly contend, and it just goes on and on and on. We are to be God's apologetics. We are the ones who defend God. You say, well, God don't need no defending. But he gave us a mouth and he gave us his words to share. So, we're the ones to fight. The fight already started. But what happens if we don't fight? Well, Jude says these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the spirit. Isn't that interesting? When we don't fight, we just separate. I don't mess with them. The aim of these people who have crept in, and I want to say, they were in the church then, they're in the church now. We haven't called the Orkin man in to extinguish these things. They're here right now, and they crept in. So they didn't just run through the door and said, well, I believe in this or I believe in that. They just slid in and took a seat. And now we are the ones who are supposed to, hopefully, identify who they are. They came in and they started to bring in strange teachings. And they didn't come up on the pulpit and said, I need to be up on the pulpit. And they sit there in the back, and when somebody would leave church in the parking lot, they'd catch him and say, did he mean such and such a thing when he said that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that homosexuality is wrong? Huh? Let's take it away from that. Do you believe that stealing is wrong and that people who steal for a living and who die as a thief, that they're going to hell? Would God send somebody to hell just for that? Do you even believe in hell? They're just planting these little seeds, planting these little things, and pretty soon you stand there and you be bold and you say, but you go home and you're sitting there drinking your coffee, talking to your wife about it. Maybe you're standing there talking to your neighbor about it. What do you think? Let me tell you something. It ain't what none of us think. It has always been the same. It is, thus saith the Lord. Simple. Huh? Isn't it simple? We don't need to complicate things. I tell people all the time, I said, you know, that would probably be nice if I had anything to do with it. But since I don't have anything to do with it, this is what God says about it. But this is where we're at. There's a perfect description. I'm going to read a portion of Proverbs. It's on your thing, so you can read the whole thing. But there's a perfect description in Proverbs 6. I'll begin at verse 14, I think. It says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks his eye and shuffles his feet and points with his finger. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continuously. And it says what he sows discord. I mean, he just seems like a regular guy standing around there shuffling. Yeah, and he'll say something, and I can just picture it. He'll say something that is totally anti-God and then wink at you. What do you think? Children of God, blessed, beloved of God, we have these kind of people in the church. So, here's where we go at. How shall we win the fight? It's kind of easy. First of all, we remember what Paul says in his Ephesian letter, don't we? Put on the whole armor. I always tell you, he never tells us to take it off. Put on the whole armor, because inside of that armor is a thing called the truth. The truth. And we are to build our whole hope and foundation on the truth that we have, fully armed and prepared for battle. But here Jude says, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, this idea of building yourself up in your most holy faith kind of acts as a form of exercise. Exercise yourself in godliness. We got those scriptures. Exercise yourself in godliness. Work at that. Exercise yourself in doing right. Do the proper things. Building yourself up. And this term is actually used in form of a bodybuilder. Building yourself up. But you're building yourself up in your most holy faith. And then it adds that peace in there that we so often forget. It says, praying in the Holy Spirit. So you build yourself up based on the Word of God. You exercise those things, exercise godliness, but you don't leave out prayer. And it says you pray in the Holy Spirit. This is keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Then it says, be watchful. In verse 22, you keep telling the truth. God, and probably needs to put this in there. When we talk about homosexuals, bisexuals, asexuals, I don't know what all is out there, thieves and murderers, God is still in the saving business. Huh? And there's nobody that God can't save if he wills. Isn't that something? He just wills it. And it happens. He says, let there be eternal life in this person. And it just happens. So God can save. So don't you turn up your nose and don't think God can save him. And don't you close the door of this church if one decides, I want to come to your church and hear it. But you know what you can tell them. But if you just want to hear the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, that's all. You just need to come on. You see, God is able to do that. If you're worried about bringing them to church, but you didn't, tell them the gospel. Tell them that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that Jesus Christ was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then he rose again the third day to the glory of God. Tell them that, huh? But God saves. And we are the vehicle by which he saves. He will save. And in this passage it says, here's this. I like the way Jude ends this with this portion here. He says, and some have compassion, making a distinction. That's one method. That's just so how do I do this? First, that's your first method. Some you have compassion and make a distinction. We had a young relative of ours who was put in a car and went on a long trip with her. At the time, she was kind of dancing between religions, and she was raised as a Jehovah's Witness, but she got thrown in this car on this long trip with a hybrid fireball. I'm sorry. and they had to drive these 5 or 6 hours. I don't know how far it is from Nashville down to Tulsa. And if you ever listen to the podcast, it's the singer, and y'all can tell by her song she'd be smoking. But anyway, they driving down, and by the time she got to Tulsa, she didn't know which way she was turning. She, oh. I don't know about the Jehovah's Witness no more. And what I'm saying is that God can save, but he uses us as the tool, as the vehicle. So don't ever write anybody off and say, well, no, man. They don't believe that. God can fix it. I promise you that. Because he says, and that's the general way. But now some of them, you just have to say, you know what? Turn or burn. What that mean? Turn or burn. Because it said, 22, verse 23 says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by their flesh. Isn't that something? So some you gently bring in. Others you snatch. Realizing this, that as long as there is breath, there is opportunity. May have a chance. In conclusion, for all of us, what is it that you should leave here with? Just remember, in times like these, folks need a savior, don't they? You got one. In times like these, folks need an anchor. You have one. You need to be very, very sure that you introduce the folks to the same savior, the same anchor that you have. And that anchor is Jesus. That song says he's the one. That rock is Jesus. He's the only one. And I hope that everyone here is very sure. I'm not talking about just kind of sure, thinking about it, maybe, if, but very, very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock, Jesus. Oh, Lord, pray with me. Father, we thank you.